So I want to talk to you about waiting for God to show up this morning, and I want us to look at Psalm 130. So if you want to follow along, and again, if you're watching at home on the live stream, anytime you go to the internet on your phone or tablet, you just type in the Bible verse, Psalm 130, and the Bible will come up. And you can choose different versions if you want to as well. All right, so this is Psalm 130. The psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning. More than a watchman wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins." So this poem is neatly divided into four sections, two verses each, and I believe that each of them tell us something about what it means to hope and wait for the Lord. I love that in the Spanish language, esperanza means both wait and hope, that in their language they already hear those two concepts put together. So again, there's an idea that waiting by its very nature can be a positive thing and not a negative thing, because if we wait in hope. So how are we doing? Let me know if I need to move anywhere. The first part says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice." And the Psalms are poetry, and poetry often uses images and metaphors to kind of explain how we feel inside. But this idea that I'm in the depths, that I'm in the lowest place that I can be, and that I'm crying out to God is a strong image, because we always picture God as above us, right? God is always in the heavens. God is always up. God is always somewhere far beyond us, far beyond our reach. And I think many, many people think that they are far away from God. And a lot of people think, "I'm too far away from God. Like, God isn't concerned with me. God doesn't see me. God doesn't hear me." But the point of this psalm is that God does hear you. You know, it was well known throughout the ancient world to say of the gods of any kind, "Lend me your ears," or "Let my words go to your ears." That was their way of saying God. In fact, in Egypt, they would draw pictures of ears to represent prayers to the gods. So for the Hebrews who believed in Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, they would cry out and say, "We want you to hear us. We want you to know that we're here." In fact, there's an old saying that I love. I looked it up, and I think it comes from the Jewish culture, from Yiddish, but it goes, from your lips to God's ears, right? Or from my mouth to God's ears. And what it means is, may what you said come true. May what you say be like God would just hear it immediately. And there's this idea right here in the beginning that the Lord hears us, that we cry out to God from the depths. We say, "Lord, hear my voice," and that God does hear us. And the first point is that you are heard, that the God of the universe is close to you, that the God who created everything is as close as we are today, being able to hear each other's voice. It's amazing how the world has gotten smaller through technology, right? And our voice can be heard even closer, so that even if someone, say, were watching this from another state or another country this morning, they would hear my voice close, as if we're in the same room. And God is even infinitely more the same way. God hears us when we call. God hears us when we talk. God can hear us when we think. God is listening for us. And it's not just a passive listening. He's listening because he cares about us, because he created us, and because he desires to be in relationship with us. There's an interesting thing, and I wanted to make sure that you saw this morning. The word Lord is spelled two different ways in English, and that's because in Hebrew, when it's all capital, that's the word Yahweh, the holy name for God. And it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Yahweh," meaning the God of the universe. But the next word, Lord, that's not all caps, that's just more of the sign of my master or my Lord. You know, the way a servant might say, you know, "My master, how can I help you? How can I serve you?" That kind of thing. So in the psalm, and it goes back and forth, he's saying the God of the universe, Yahweh, is my God. Isn't that cool? The God of the universe, the holy name of God, is also personal to me. It's a God that knows me and a God that cares about me. So you are heard, and the God of the universe is close to you. So whenever you're waiting for, whenever you're in the season of waiting for something to happen or waiting for God to show up, know that the God of the universe is close to you during that time and listens to everything that's on your heart and everything that you have to say. And the second part, it says, if you, O Lord, again, Yahweh, kept a record of sins, Lord, my Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. We are forgiven completely because of God. And that's important to know as well. That God, it says, remember at the end, with God there is unfailing love. God's love never fails. There's full redemption. This idea that we're in slavery to sin is an idea found in the Hebrew scriptures, that when they were slaves in Egypt, God rescued them. And it became an image for how sin enslaves us. And anyone that struggled with an addiction can say amen. It does enslave you. Anyone that struggled with negative thinking or a way of seeing the world that just causes a lot of darkness and pain, you understand how that can feel like bondage. A lot of times there are things that we feel we have no control over, okay? And that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to blame that person for feeling that way. It may be a bondage that they need to be set free from. But with God, there is full redemption, meaning everything is redeemed. Every amount that's owed is paid. Every bondage is broken, that there is freedom. And this is a powerful lesson that we learn from this psalm, that God doesn't keep a record of sins. Now, does that mean God ignores sins? No, of course not. None of us would ignore something horrible that happens, right? So what you do is you first acknowledge it, you bring it out into the light, you lay it open, you say, hey, you know what? This happened, and this is wrong, and here's how many people you hurt, and here's how you hurt yourself. But once it's brought to light, and once it's dealt with, and once the truth is known, then it's not kept as a record of wrongs. It's taken away, not to be brought out again. So everything that we do wrong is brought into the full light of God's truth and Christ's love, and we have to deal with it. But we don't have to carry any ongoing shame or guilt because of it, because we are forgiven completely. And the only response to being forgiven completely, or the perfect response, or the best response, or the natural response, I'm not even sure what word to use, is, it says, so that we can serve God with reverence, meaning with respect. Now, other versions translate it worship. And the reason that they do is because worshiping God is serving God. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him, which is the most acceptable form of worship that you can give. So the idea is that we serve God even when we're waiting, because we've been completely and amazingly forgiven. And so it comes to that point where those of us who know that, if you know you've been forgiven by God, it would just seem like it's the most natural thing in the world to serve God. And what does it mean to serve God? It doesn't mean that we serve the church. I'm not asking you guys to come here and do stuff just for the church. I'm asking us at Hartford City Church to love all, serve all, and welcome all. I'm asking us to, when there are needs, that we meet those needs, that we take care of people, not just physically, but emotionally, that we create safe spaces for people, that we take care of people intellectually, that if we're struggling with some kind of thought or idea, that we can talk it out together, that we can work it out together. You know, that we would be a place where we are meeting people's needs to just know that there are other people that love them. You know, you may not need anybody at this church, but somebody needs you. Somebody's glad that you show up. Somebody's glad that you say hello to them every morning. And when we serve other people, that's how we serve God. I don't know, are any of you ready for the highest level of the serving God class? I was reflecting on this in some reading I was doing this week. There's one place in the Bible where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody remember that verse? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father. And you're like, I can't be perfect. What are you talking about? What does it mean to be perfect? And it would be crazy if we had to be perfect in the way we think, because Jesus would be telling us to do something that we can't possibly do. But all of a sudden, I realized he didn't just say that out of the blue. He said it in the context of a teaching. And you know what teaching that was? His teaching was, love your enemies and bless them. And if they need something, help them out. Then you can be perfect as God is perfect. So it's like in serving other people, even taking care of those we call enemies in love in the name of God. That's like, and so the word doesn't mean perfect like we understand perfect in English. It means be compassionate or be blessing all as God bless all. So in a weird way, and again, try not to misunderstand this. I know it's tricky with language. Love all, serve all, welcome all is our desire to be perfect as God is perfect. Because God has extended his love to all, God says, I will serve all. I mean, who was Jesus' greatest enemy? Judas, maybe? Jesus washed Judas' feet. And he took care of Judas' needs. And if Judas had had the wherewithal to find his way back to Jesus, I think Jesus would have helped him be restored the same way he did Peter, who also failed Jesus miserably and found his way back. And Jesus said, there's a place for everyone in my kingdom. That doesn't mean everyone will come. Doesn't mean everyone will get there. Some people who think they're automatically in might find themselves on the outside. But I've made a way for everybody to come. So we can serve God by serving others in the waiting. It's the only response to being forgiven. It's the only response to being forgiven. We can't just, oh, I'm forgiven. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No, when we've been freed, man, when we've truly been set free, I think we want to help other people. We want to bless other people. We want to serve other people. We want to love other people. Third thing, the third section says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning. Man, there's a lot of stuff in there, stuff I've already preached on, but I'll focus on a couple of things. My whole being waits for the Lord. So if we are waiting for God to show up, are we distracting ourselves with other things while we're waiting? All right, who knows what I'm talking about? I know a couple people do, right? Whenever I'm waiting for something, I'm often like checking something on my phone, I've seen it. It doesn't matter what age you are. I've seen everybody that you have games on your phone. I see people playing games while they're waiting for something to happen, right? I see people texting. I see people calling. They put up TV screens in the waiting room, right? Because people need something to do while they're waiting. They put up magazines in the waiting room, right? Well, at least they used to. My dentist office got rid of the magazines. I guess nobody reads those anymore. But they give you something to do while you're waiting, right? They give out toys for the kids because you need something to do while you're waiting, right? And what happens is we end up spending our energy on the distractions and not on looking for and anticipating the arrival of God, that God is going to show up in that situation, because in his word I put my hope. That means his word can come true every day of your life. But the idea is that when we're waiting, he says it's like watchmen waiting for the morning, which really is translated the watches of the night. So what happens is the church and early Jewish people, even before Jesus, had this idea that they should be praying regularly throughout the night. So there would be set times throughout the night that they would pray. And the idea was that you would be enacting this idea that I'm praying while it's dark, but the dawn is coming. So I'm going to be intentional, and I'm going to give my energy to it, and I'm going to pray for God to show up. And even though it's still dark, I know that in the morning, God is going to show up. The dawn will come at the right time. If you will, like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, when they're stuck in Helm's Deep. On the fifth day, look to the east, the light of the morning, that's when I'm coming, right? Dawn is this idea of an image that God shows up when the sun rises. Psalm 30 says, weeping or sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes when? Say it with me, in the morning, right? We have this idea that it may be dark, but the light is coming again. That the day always renews. That it may be winter, but that spring is coming again. That we may watch the sun go further and further down the horizon, but in a couple weeks it's going to stop, and it's not going to go any further, and it's going to start coming back. It's built into everything we are to believe in this idea that no matter how bad, no matter how dark it is, there is hope, right? So I put my trust in God's word. God does say that things are going to get better. God does say that things are going to be right. God does say that I will work all things together for the good. I will make everything good again. And so we put our entire energy and being and trust into that, and we pay attention, and we pray, and we anticipate, and we say, you know what? That morning is coming. That morning is coming. Friends, my good friends here at Hartford City Church, it's been night. Not just for our church, but a lot of church. But there is a new dawn coming. And I can't help but stand here today and feel like this is part of that dawn that is coming. That a new day is dawning for this church. That a new day is dawning in our lives. That even as we head to a new year, it's coming. It's coming. There's something to do while we're waiting, right? When the people of God, the Israelites, were waiting for God to show up, right? they were still waiting. And Mary gets the word that, okay, God is showing up. All of the promises are being fulfilled. She still had to go through a process. She still had to carry the baby. They had to go on the journey to Bethlehem, as the candle reminds us. There were still things that needed to be done. And when was Jesus born? He was born at night. Think about that for a minute. So the promise of God, the bright and morning star, the daybreak itself, was born at night. Why? Because often what God is doing begins while it's still dark. While it is yet dark, the light of the world is born and takes its time growing and developing and becoming the Messiah for the people of God and for the whole world. And friends, no matter how dark your life has been, know that God's hope can be born in you today. That what God is doing in you will come while it's still dark. But believe that when the time is right, the dawn will come. That your sorrow, your anguish, your weeping will last throughout the night. But in the morning, there is joy. One day it will all make sense. When you get to the other side, you'll look back and you'll say, wow, where I'm at now, nothing compares. What I went through can't even touch what I am going through now. And it's a new year, and it's a new day, and it's a new season, and I believe a new hope is dawning. And while it is, we realize that waiting on God is a journey and that we can wait with serving others. The final thing, and this is where I'll end this morning, and we'll wrap up with prayer. The last two verses are probably an addition to this psalm. Why do I say that? Because it's a personal prayer to God, and then it becomes a call to the people. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. So how does that work out in the Bible? Well, the prayer or the song was the first six verses, right? And then someone said, wow, this person's personal prayer is really good for everybody. So we're going to take that and we're going to make it into a song for the congregation. And we're going to say, wow, because this person has found hope in God, everyone should put your hope in God, because this is who God is and this is how God works. So Israel, set your hope in God. So then it was the people of Israel. It was the Jewish people, the people of God. They said, listen, because of these promises. And remember, when they wrote this, he was 1,000 years away from Jesus coming. They were still waiting for God to show up. But because I found this hope and this strength in God's closeness and his forgiveness, in the fact that his word will come true, that all of Israel do this. So we who get the privilege of living on this side of the advent of Christ, we might change that to say, children of God, or children, you know, those who are in God's family, put your hope in God. And because we now know that Jesus is the Savior for the whole world, and that in that sense, because we are created, we are all God's children, I would be so bold as to say we could change that today to say, everyone on the face of this earth, put your hope in God. Hope is for everyone. Here's one of the reasons I say this. It was a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, if you want to make a note of this. The Lord says it's too small a thing, and he's talking to the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I've kept. So if you're the Savior for Israel, that's great, but it's too small for what I want you to do. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen? Jesus is a light for all Gentiles that salvation might come to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. So hope is for everyone. So here's the message today in a nutshell. You are heard. You are forgiven. Walk in faith while serving others as you wait in hope for God to show up. Amen? I believe that's the message of Psalm 130 today. That's my prayer for us, prayer for myself, prayer for our church, prayer for our community. And so we're going to gather together and pray.